Our God and Father, we truly are grateful for the opportunity that we have to come and worship. We are grateful that we can come and be spoken to from your word, for the freedom that we have to do so. And we do come just as we are. We can't come in any other way. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see who we truly are in light of who you are. We ask this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. How are you doing? Good, good. It's good to hear. How many of you are really grateful for the rain we had this morning? We were, you know, we're gardeners, and it just helped out. Have you ever heard cliches? As I've gone through life, I've heard cliches that, you know, they mean well. They're given in a spirit of love and compassion, but they really don't do much to fix a particular issue. For instance, a kid drops a piece of candy on the floor. What's the rule, parents? 5-second rule. That's right. Can I ask, why is 5 seconds more sanitary than 6? Especially when I know what my dogs are tracking into the house, why in the world is 5 seconds better than 6? No, there's all sorts of nastiness. Doesn't matter how long. As soon as it has touched that thing, it is gone, right? What about this? A stop clock is right twice a day. And it's usually given in the context of, you know, even if it's broken, it might work. Why not fix the clock in the first place? Might it not be time for a new clock? Didn't fix anything, did it? Or what about this one? If it's not one thing, it's another. Oh, man. Well, yeah, thank you for that lesson. That's pretty obvious. It's like a doctor saying, if you don't have the flu, you must have some other sort of sickness. Or a detective saying, if the criminal's not here, they got to be somewhere else. I can remember as a kid growing up, the thing that would drive me nuts the most, I'd be looking for something and looking and looking and looking. And maybe some of you parents have done it. I've done it. I've caught myself doing it. My mom would say, well, it's got to be somewhere. Thanks, Mom. You mean it didn't just disintegrate and vanish into thin air? Thank you for that lesson in the conservation of matter and energy. Those cliches, they sound good, and they might even come from a good place, but if you really look at them, they don't fix much of the issue. Well, we're wrapping up. Oops, somebody skipped ahead. We are wrapping up this series, You Have Heard It Said, where we hear these things over and over and over again in the context of morals, cliches in the world of morals. And this week, we are going to look at this phrase, be your true self. Be your true self. This comes repackaged in several phrases like, just be you. Be authentic. Or, always the phrase, we use it for ourselves. This is just who I am. If you don't like it, you can leave. It's just who I am. I just can be me. I can't be anybody else. We don't do this in the Christian circles, do we? I'm going to pick on the praise team just for a second. We just sang a song with this phrase in it. Come just as you are. Now, granted, yes, come just as you are. We can't do anything else, right? I can't come just as I am not. It's not possible. Yes, but we often view this phrase as a call to authenticity. And in truth, we should be authentic. We should be genuine. We should be coming just as we are. So don't mishear me here. That is definitely something. Yes, be your true self. And in fact, if we don't, we're lying to each other. We're putting on a facade, a fake version of us, a false version of who we are not. Truly. Authenticity, though, often takes precedence over caring for others. Self-actualization triumphs over self-discipline. And the self, whatever and whoever that is to be celebrated and never censured. The idea is often attributed, this phrase, to Oscar Wilde, the Irish poet. In the quote, be yourself, everyone else is already taken. We can pretty much agree with the concept behind that, right? We see this played out in movies and preached in popular songs. It's become so common and hackneyed, though, as to be completely devoid of meaning. But its significance is great, in large part because it expresses a yearning for authenticity and identity with which people resonate. It connects deeply with who we think we are. And we can agree to it on the surface. But it does need clarification, as with many of the other cliches we've heard. What is the true you? Who gets to define who the true us is? This mantra has caused a great deal of tension in our time. What do we do when the individual freedoms of two people come into conflict, when how they identify comes into conflict? For example, I really like to snore when I sleep, or so I'm told. I've never heard it myself. My wife likes to sleep in peace and quiet. We have found tension. I identify as a snorer. She identifies as a sleeper. Who wins? She does. What about if I'm a person that grinds my teeth, and I really like to just walk around grinding my teeth, and I sit down in a room with a person that's just like nails on the chalkboard to them? Whose freedoms win out? I'm free to grind my teeth. Each of us have to have our own way. There's only one way, though. Parting ways. It's the only way that's going to work. Somebody has to find another room to sit in if that's what's going to happen. What if I identify as a person who slaps others? Aren't you being bigoted by not allowing me to be that? That's my true me. Or what if I identify as an angry person? And I identify as an abuser. Aren't you wrong for telling me I shouldn't be? Ooh, hold on, wait a minute. Where are we going with this? Well, this ideology has led to a tension in a lot of people groups as well, not just individuals, because of this self-identification. And they both appeal to self-identification as the root for their beliefs. For instance, you all familiar with the name William Thomas? No, because you heard the name Leah Thomas on the news. The swimmer from Penn State. University of Pennsylvania, not Penn State. Man, y'all are going to correct that? We got to talk about priorities. That'll be my next series. No, so here is a person born, William Thomas, identifying as a woman, swimming in collegiate women's sports, and just astoundingly destroying every bit of competition. Surprise. And, of course, who came to the rallying cry? They didn't listen when Christians said, that doesn't work. Who was it? You guys know? Huh? The NCAA changed their rules when? Not when Christians said anything. When the feminist movement came out and said, we are women, we are empowered, we need to have our rights. So they did. Now, both of these ideologies go back to the defining of self by your own identity. You get to define who you think you are. Forget reality, forget tautology, forget what reality is. You get to identify who you truly are. Do you see the tension that inevitably is coming from these two worldviews? I wonder, perhaps we've gotten it wrong then. Maybe it's not us who gets to define if we are who we are. What if the solution comes from understanding who we truly are? What if the resolution to this tension is for us to dig down and find the root of who we truly are? Let's look at Ephesians 4, 17 through 24, because these verses point out something that I think will resolve this issue. Paul says this, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do." Pause, that word Gentile just means those who are separated from God. We might call them unbelievers today. He says, don't walk as they do, don't live the way they do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. As we look at these verses, what we are going to see is that God does love us enough to receive us just as we are. He does. But he loves us too much to let us stay that way. He calls us to be the person he designed us to be. He calls us to something greater than what we were when he found us. Now, at first glance, the Bible has some scary things to say about the individual, humanity as a whole, and it can be hard to swallow, even for us Christians, right? I mean, I'm a pastor, and there are still some times that I read it and I go, really, God? That's us? It views people as sinful and broken, and because of that, it's highly concerned with how we live our lives. Jesus tells his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. As Paul puts it to the church in Galatia, he says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. In fact, the Apostle Paul states that God's goal for his people, that's you and me, Christians, is this, to be conformed to the image of God's Son. There's not a lot of room for pursuing your own meaning of life when you are denying ourselves, choosing to be crucified, and being conformed to somebody else's image. That's what we're called to do. That's our true self. To deny ourselves, choose to be crucified with Christ, and to be made like him. Here's the truth. Ever since the fall, when Adam and Eve sinned, being yourself is the opposite of what God desires for you. It really is. Since our fall, our authentic selves are unsurpassed in one thing: self-absorption, selfishness. And our authentic selves actually hate God by refusing to treasure him above all things. So in God's eyes, our true self, our authentic self, is worthy of death and nothing less. This idea of your true self is supposedly based on our own perception, isn't it? So I have a pop quiz. Just by a show of hands, who thinks my shirt is black? Go ahead, I'll give you a second to look. All right, who thinks my shirt is navy blue? Y'all are wrong. It's black. Man, Jared and I agree. No. This one. Or, I could get that totally wrong. I'm glad you guys see it as navy blue because I kind of dressed that it was, but I still think it's black. It just messes with my eyes. I'm not sure. Kind of like this picture. How many of you remember this one? Okay. Same thing. How many of you see a white and gold dress? How many of you see a black and blue dress? They actually found the original dress. It is black and blue, by the way, so we are right. But your perceptions could be wrong. What about this one? What do you see? How many of you see a duck? How many of you see a rabbit? How many of you see both? Your perceptions can be totally messed up, can't they? What about this one? How many of you see the dot on in the white patch? That's a darker dot. Okay, the dot in the black, that's a darker dot. How many of you see a lighter dot? How many of you think they're both the same color? Check me out on it, they're both the exact same shade of gray. They are the exact same shade of gray. Our perceptions are easily messed up. What about this one? What do you see in this picture? Some of you get it. You saw it immediately. What do you see? Took me like 5 minutes to do this one. All right. So, maybe if I outline it for you, you might just see what it is. Why is it not going on there? Okay, I've drawn it and it's not showing. Oh, no, it went afterwards. But did you see it for a second? Yeah. What do you see? A cow, right? All right. See, if our senses can be so misled, that's just your eyes, by the way. That's just one of your five senses. How much more so might our sense of self be twisted, be warped, be off by a little, be missing something? See, who can say whether or not we're perceiving who we truly are accurately? Might we be mistaken? See, truth is that which correlates to reality. It exists whether you perceive it or not. It exists whether you receive it or not. Did you know that there are colors of the light spectrum that we don't see? In fact, how many of you saw the pictures from the telescope, the new telescope from deep space? Did you know that that is not in colors that you can actually see? That telescope is built to read in infrared light. And what it does is it kind of dumbs it down, so to speak, into colors that you can see, as they would correlate in the infrared beyond what we can see. We couldn't see it otherwise. You wouldn't be able to see what that telescope sees if you looked at the exact same spot with a really powerful telescope with our naked eye. What about this? Truth is truth whether we like it or not. I'm aging. I don't like it. But the gray hairs sprouting everywhere on my head and other parts are undeniable evidence that time marches on. When I start pulling out gray nose hairs, I know there's something wrong. I might not like it. I might be able to, in my mind, I still think I'm 18 years old. I'm at the point where, I feel a whole lot younger than my body actually will let me be. The truth is I'm aging. I don't have to like it. It's true. But that's a beautiful truth. That the truth is not ours to deny. It's ours to discover. I'm discovering there are things that as I'm aging, I appreciate a little bit more. That as I get older, I can speak a little more wisdom to a younger crowd. See, the true you is a new you. You're not the person you were a week ago. You're not the person you were a month ago. Praise God, you're not the person you were 10, 15, 20 years ago. You're constantly being renewed. You're growing. See, the true you, the question behind this is, be your true self. Okay, which true self? Because if you wanted me to be the true self that I was 5 years ago, that's not good. And 10 years ago, don't even get me started. Which true you? The true you that is you today or back then? See, the truth is God loves us enough to accept us just as we are, loves us too much to let us stay that way. He calls us up to be the person we were designed to be. And that means we are going to see change. We see in this passage three things that we're going to go through rather quickly here that include the change in our new self. And it starts off with new impulses. Our true self has new impulses. He calls us to become the person we are designed to be. That includes matured motivators. See, a lot of Christians and a lot of people from the outside looking at us, They think this is all about what you do and what you don't do. Do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that. In reality, that's the surface. When we're talking about change, true life revolution change does not come from just trying something different. It won't come without that. But that is just the surface of this. It starts, what we do starts with our motives, our values, why we are doing what we are doing. In fact, in verse 22, Paul says this, "Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires." Don't miss this. We throw this away and we make it about something else. He says your old self is corrupted. You want to be your true self by being your old self. You can't. It's corrupted. Have you ever had a corrupted file on your computer? And all of a sudden you lost everything? That was gut-wrenching. I lost an hours-long project just due to a corrupted bit of code in an update. I haven't used Windows ever since. Scarred me for life. Apple didn't make me an Apple person. Windows did. All right? Corrupted. I couldn't go back to the original document. It had been corrupted. And I lost hours and hours of work. Same thing happens with our old self. It's corrupted through what? The desires. That word desires is the cravings, the longings of our hearts. Remember what we talked about last week. Our heart, is that a good guide? No. Go ahead and listen to last week's if you haven't heard that one. And if you're like, wait a second, hold on. You just popped my Disney bubble. It's okay. Popped mine too. The great news is that our cravings can change, can't they? And they often do. What we crave at 5 years old is much different than what we crave at 35 years old. And what we crave at 35 years old is different than what we crave at 65 years old. See, at 5 years old, naps, quiet time, early bedtime, and being in your room alone, they were torturous devices of discipline. At 35 years old, if somebody said to me, you're going to go to your room, have quiet time, take a nap, and then you're going to go to bed early, that is a treat, ladies and gentlemen. And at 65, it becomes a necessity for survival. All right? That's part of maturing. Our cravings are going to change. And that's part of this new us. Our true self have new motivation, new incentives, new impulses. Why we do what we do. And this verse tells us that our true self, the one that will last for eternity, there is no you that is more true than the one that will last for eternity. And this one, when you're in Christ, they have a new craving. We won't want things from a selfish motivation. Our desires are transformed to something greater than what's in it for me or any other natural motivation behind things. God loves us enough to accept us as we are, but he loves us too much to let us stay that way. He calls us to become the person we are designed to be. So we need to be changed in our motivation. In fact, as Paul put it elsewhere, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. And boy, you want a good picture of that? Read the story of Paul someday. Read the book of Acts and look at the total change of motivation in his life. Paul tells Christians to be who we are in Christ. Be who you truly are in Christ. He doesn't tell them to become a new person, but to live out the new person that by a gracious work of our Almighty God, they already are. We already are. He says, be the new person that you are. Don't become one. You are new. We live as new creations with new affections and joys because by the Spirit's regenerating work, we are already new creations in Christ. Soon as you come to Christ, you have a clean slate, a fresh outlook, a new opportunity of grace. The true you is the you God designed you to be. Be the person you were meant to be. Be the person God made you to be. And it starts with our impulses. But what gives us new impulses? What brings about this transformational motivation? Well, next thing that Paul tells us is that our true self has a new intellect. These new impulses are based on new intellect. What you believe and what you want and what you crave is based on what you know, what you are aware of. Have you ever changed your mind about something? Let the record show every married man raise his hand. Good. That's where our new impulses come from, a changed mind. In order for us to grow, in order for us to change our reception of our true selves, we need an adjustment to the perception of our true selves. So before we can have new impulses, we must have a new intellect. God loves us enough to accept us the way that we are, loves us too much to let us stay that way. He calls us to be the person we are designed to be, and that includes a mental upgrade. This does not mean you are more intelligent. It does mean that you see things more clearly. All right? I know many more people that are far smarter than I am. They know a whole lot more information than I do, and they don't have the new self. It's not going to do them any good. In fact, the way Paul puts it here, he says, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds. He calls us to live a life that is transformed in our mind. If we never changed our minds, would we ever grow? But if we are willing to have our minds renewed, that gives us room for improvement, growth, and change. Here's a key behind this. If you always are who you always were, you will never be who you could have been. Let me say that again. If you always are who you always were, you could never be who you could have been. God calls us to a transformed mind, to transform the way we think. It's okay to realize that you're wrong. What's not okay is to keep going on because you're afraid of how it'll look if you admit that you were wrong. It's okay. You can let that past thinking go. In fact, the way Paul puts it in Romans 12, 2, he says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. See, oftentimes, I grew up in the type, we always wear button-up shirts, we never wear blue jeans, and we don't listen to rock and roll music because that makes you worldly. What does Paul say makes you like the world in this verse? Anything on the outside? The renewal of your mind. Now, granted, there might be wisdom in some of those other things. I personally like blue jeans, and I can enjoy some good classic rock. Yes, you just heard your preacher say this. Oh, no. There will be stones outside later. It's okay. He doesn't tell them to transform or renew our own minds. It says, be transformed. That means someone or something outside of us is influencing our mind and changing it for us, renewing it into what it originally should be. When you renew something, it means you put it back to the way that it should have been. Remember he said our mind was corrupted? This is how we get that new mind. By allowing it to be renewed. How do we let someone else or do something to our mind without becoming mindless, without becoming a drone that just follows whatever's impressed on it? How can we do this? It has everything to do with what you're focusing on. That by testing you may discern what the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The renewal of your mind. Or in another place in Romans, he says this, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. That mind that is set on the flesh, that's usually what we have in mind when we said, be your true self. Or last week when we talked about, do what feels good. It's this body saying, this is who I truly am. This is what I should be doing. In fact, Paul goes on to say in the same passage, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. He sets us up with a dilemma. You can either please God or you can please yourself, but you cannot do both. You can either be who God calls you to be or who you think you are, but you cannot do both. He says, you, however, are not in the flesh. He's writing to Christians here, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. The way he states that is, it's a fact. If you have the Spirit, you are different. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of God, or of Christ, does not belong to him. What are you focusing on? He says, the mind or heart that is set on the Spirit. The heart and mind that is set on the Spirit. What you focus on determines where you go. I need to have an awkward confession. I didn't learn to ride a bike until I was 11 years old. Hadn't touched one. And my first bike was a hand-me-down pink girl's Huffy. I didn't get training wheels. My dad was very patient with me, took me out to a field, and, all right, Aaron, go! That ended up very badly. But he taught me a lesson very quickly. Where you focus is where you eventually go. If my head is focused down on the ground, where am I going? Down on the ground. But if my head is up and I'm focused out there, you know what? If I look a little this way, the bike naturally turns. I still haven't figured out to this day how the head-hand coordination worked that way, but it was amazing. As soon as you turn your head slightly to the left, you're curling. Same thing goes with our spiritual maturity. What you focus on is where you're eventually going to go. God calls us to become the person we are designed to be. That includes a mental upgrade, and when that happens, what we are focusing on in our mind, whether it's the Word, whether it's fellow Christians, God himself, you'll become more like him the more you focus on him. It includes a mental upgrade, mature motivation, mental upgrade. But what renews our mind? What allows us to focus on him? Well, the last thing that we see in our passage this morning is that our true self has a new image. It's been rightly said that we are a reflection of our nature or our nurture. We are not just original. We are mirrors of our upbringing, culture, and experiences. The question then becomes, are we stuck there? Is that all we can ever be? Just the sum total of our experiences? Are we locked into our model of being? Or could we possibly draw outside the stencil? Could we step outside of the model we've been given? Yes. That's the beautiful news of this passage. The true you can be a new you, and it should be. We can live outside of what we have been given, but only if we're willing to come to grips with the truth of who we are. Outside of us. God loves us enough to accept us as we are, loves us too much to let us stay that way. He calls us to become the person he has designed us to be, and that includes a total revamp of what we are imitating. As a dad, I swore as a kid I would never say certain things that my dad used to say to me all the time. One of them was, when you're older, you'll understand. I'm older, now I understand why he said that. There are some things I just can't explain to my kids yet. But I have a hard time with that because he's the model I have as a dad. I have to learn from a better dad. I have to learn from other dads. We can step outside of that. And that's just in one relationship. I wonder sometimes if some of the things that we do that we regret, some of the things that we do that we're not sure where that came from, we can't trace back to an experience some point in our life that we go, yeah, that was done around me or I saw it somewhere. We can live beyond that model. It's what are we imitating? The way Paul puts it in our passages, he says, and put on the new self. Remember he talked about getting rid of the old self with that motivation and mindset, but it's this new self is created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. True righteousness and holiness. That word likeness is the image. Those of you that had a hard time seeing the picture of the cow, It's okay. It wasn't your fault. It's a bad picture of a cow. It's the picture's fault. And when people have a hard time seeing Christ in Christians, look, it's not Jesus' fault. It's not God's fault. It's ours. We're bad pictures of him. We all are. We are all flawed. We are all broken. But we're trying. Because we know that he's the best thing you could possibly have. This new us is better than we could have imagined. We're not made to image the ideal versions of ourselves. We are made to reflect the image of God himself. God ordained our salvation to make us look like his son, Romans 8:29 says. That's his will, for us to be conformed to his image. A being who, if you saw now, as Lewis writes, you would be strongly tempted to worship. That's who we were designed to be. We're not going to be there yet. Every one of us is on the journey towards that. But no one has arrived. And we won't until Christ returns. But one day, if you saw the you in Christ, if you saw the you that you would be in Christ on that day, your reaction would be completely overwhelmed, dropping to the ground, and being tempted to say, oh, this must be a God, because it's a reflection of him. We were made to reflect God. We have a new image. By the way, that's the same image we were meant to show. Genesis talks about the creation of human beings. Male and female, he created in his image to reflect him. The way that Jesus puts this new self in a new image is a beautiful picture of the new us. Excuse me. In John chapter 3, he says this, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We use that phrase, born again. What does that mean? Has that just become a Christian platitude? Another cliche? You might ask an unsaved person, have you been born again? No, we only get once. In fact, Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus here, and he misunderstands completely. I think we do as well. It means to have a completely new you, a new lease on life. See, whether Mr. Rogers or Gandhi or Stalin or Hitler, being the true you doesn't produce the righteousness that God requires. We all need God's righteousness freely offered to us in Christ. We all need to be new creations of the Spirit to enter the kingdom of God, Jesus says. Jesus doesn't say, just be the true you. He says, you must be born again. This is the new man that Paul is talking about. This is the true you in Christ. So I set before you today an option to my Christian friends here. You can either choose to live in this new life that God's given you, or you can choose to go back and continually serve the corrupted you that sin has twisted, that death has reigned over. That doesn't mean you lose your salvation. What it does mean is you lose the opportunity and blessings that comes along with it. Or to my unbelieving friends, or to the people that are just listening in because you just want to catch me up in something. Yeah, Facebook. If that's you today, you can either continually try to be the true you that you think you are, try and try again, constantly redefining yourself, constantly searching for who you are, because it really doesn't fix anything. We're all searching for identity. We don't know who we are. We know who we've been. None of us know who we are becoming. We're constantly looking for definition. Who am I? Why am I here? What is my purpose? You can either constantly live that life of searching and never finding, Or you can put on the new self. You can be the new you that God gives you with completely transformed motivation, mental clarity, and a reflective image that is far greater than you could ever imagine. Friends, those are our only options. The question today is, will you be the new you or the true you? You've heard it said. How does this all come back to the problems of freedom and identity? Like the cliches we talked about before, we want to make sure that this isn't something that doesn't fix anything. What makes the tagline, just be yourself, so appealing is the implicit encouragement that if you persevere, you can be loved for who you truly are. See, the message of the gospel goes a step further. God already loves you as you are. He calls you to find deeper fulfillment in Him and how He defines you. As with any other relationship, this will require sacrifice, and it will produce fulfillment, except in relationship with God, both of these are absolute. Your sacrifice is absolute, but the fulfillment is absolute as well. Full identity in Him. Picking up your cross and following, it will be difficult. And from where you are standing, it might seem absurd to do what this is calling us to do. Yet in a way that can only be understood through experience, this way of life offers joy and peace that dwarf the happiness available through self-actualization. There is only one way to find out that joy, to choose it. Will you do that today? Now, this might be offensive given our current culture, what I'm calling you to do today. That's okay. The Bible has been offending people since it was written. It's an equal opportunity offender. The question is not whether or not it will offend you. It will. The question is, what are you going to do with it? Are you willing and choosing to ignore what God tells you once it's been shown to you and suffer the consequences? Or will you accept it and reap the reward that comes? Friend, don't just be yourself. Be something greater. Be who God designed you to be. Be who you are in Jesus. As we close with a hymn, Change My Heart, O God. Hymn 654. This hymn is a cry to God for this new self. It's a plea to Him to be transformed. As you sing it with these three things in mind that we talked about today. Lord, change my motivations. Lord, change my mental state. Change what my intellect is thinking and telling me. And most importantly, change what I am reflecting in life. Let me be a better imitator of you. Friends, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, renewing of your motives, and who you are imitating. Let's pray. Lord, help us to be different. We cannot do this on our own. Would you help us to live out this new self, this true self that you have called us to be. Help us to shed what sin and our own broken desires have put upon us. We do not reflect you as we should. But Lord, we praise you that we do not reflect you nearly as well as we will one day in your presence. Lord, I pray that you would transform us. That everyone in this room this morning will be different because of your work. That today, tomorrow, this week, Lord, in the years ahead, that you would so revolutionarily transform us that people would look and see only you. We ask this in Jesus' name, for your glory. Amen.